Good evening. Good to have everybody back. Good to be back in class. Last week was our singing night, so we didn't have a class, so it's been a couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the fact that Genesis chapters 1 through 11, a lot of people don't believe that it is the truth. It's fairy tales, myths, whatever. The Garden of Eden, the serpent, the sin, Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood. People just don't believe that all that really happened the way the Bible says. But one of the things that we noticed last week that we ended on is that Jesus himself spoke of these events while he was here on this earth. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, he made a point there. The people were asking him about marriage and divorce. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? But Jesus responded, and he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Of course, who is Jesus talking about? Adam and Eve. They were real people. He said, haven't you heard? In other words, don't you believe? And of course, Jesus should know. He's God, and he was there at the beginning. The book of John begins with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word's talking about Jesus. He was there. Without him, nothing was made. So Jesus knew the truth, and he spoke the truth. Jesus also at one point, when he was asked by his disciples concerning the end of time, Jesus answered and said, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only my Father. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So it'll also be with the coming of the Son of Man. So here Jesus is comparing the judgment that came upon the world during the time of Noah to the judgment that's going to come at the end of our time here on earth. And he compares that to what? Noah and the flood and the ark. Yes, they were true events. They were real people. So unless the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true historical events, the rest of the Bible is incomplete, false, incomprehensible, adds to understanding its full meaning. The foundation of the Bible is Genesis, and it is true. But to state this another way, you could say, unless the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true historical events, Jesus lied. Because Jesus spoke of it as true. But of course, we realize that Jesus doesn't lie. Therefore, the events and the people that took place in those first 11 chapters are true. There are things that we can know, that we can believe. Without Genesis, we wouldn't know the full story about the fall of mankind. We wouldn't know about the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life, Cain and Abel, the flood, and Noah. Jesus says that mankind has been here since the beginning of creation, the beginning of the world. So Adam and Eve and Noah, real people, the Garden of Eden, the flood, were real events and places. So we can trust the Word of God. And also, unless the events of the first 11 chapters of Genesis are true historical events, then Apostle Paul's explanation of death, the resurrection, and relationships that we have really have no meaning. What do we mean by that? Well, let's notice a few passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if you didn't have any reference point to that, as far as Adam and Eve, his death, his sin, you really wouldn't have any idea what Paul's even comparing here. But Paul goes back to the very beginning. He says that by man came death. What man was that? Adam, the first man. Then he goes, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. What man is that talking about? Jesus Christ. You notice man in the first part is a little m, talking about a real man, Adam. The second man there is capitalized, talking about Jesus. Physical death came into the world because Adam and Eve sinned. And we've all sinned since that time and we all die. But Jesus came that we might have life. He overcame death. Notice there in the first part it says, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does that mean? Of course, falling asleep means death. But the first fruits, if you remember in the Old Testament, that they would plant a crop, and then when the harvest would start to mature, the first parts of their crop that they brought in was called the first fruits. They offered part of that to God. And the first fruits was with the intent that, God, here is the beginning of what I'm going to give you. This is the first offering that I'm giving you, but there's more to come. And so Jesus is the first fruits of the death, the resurrection. A lot of people back in those days have been brought to life. Remember Lazarus? Also, remember when Jesus died on the cross? What happened during that period of time? The graves were opened. People rose from the dead. Are those people still alive? No. They died again. Even though they were raised from the dead, they died again. They're buried somewhere. But Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, did he ever die again? No. He's still alive. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. He's the first fruits. He's the promise of God saying, I did this for Jesus, and I'm going to do it to you. You're going to be raised from the dead, never to die again. But all of that is, of course, conditional upon the fact that we become Christians. We must become a child of God. And then when Jesus comes, that's going to be a grand and glorious day. But for those who do not obey the gospel, those that turn their back on God and says, I don't need you, they're going to experience what the book of Revelation calls the second death. Everybody's going to die physically, but we don't want to die spiritually. Because if we die spiritually, we're going to be cast into hell with the devil and his angels. But if we're a child of God, we're going to be raised from that grave, be brought back to life, never to die again. We will live with God forever in his abode. That's God's promise to each and every one of us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But he begins by comparing that to what Adam brought into the world. Death. And so again, we must understand the book of Genesis to understand what Paul is saying here. We go on and say in Acts chapter 17, verses 23 through 26, therefore, the one whom you worship, well, let's back up just a second here, put this in context. Paul is in the city of Athens, and the people there worshiped gods. Not the true one God, but gods. And they had altars built all over the place, honoring this God and that God and this God over here. Well, to make sure that they didn't leave some God out, and this God would become angry, they had an altar to the unknown God. And so Paul takes that opportunity and says, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. So he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So here Paul is telling these people, preaching to them about the one true God. And what does he say? This God whom you don't know, he is the God that created everything. He created you. Whole world universe didn't happen by accident. It was created. And notice the last part there. And he has made from one blood every nation of men. When you talk about evolutionists, they say that everything and everybody evolved from one original cell. So we're all related. But God doesn't say that. He created animals, different animals, the birds, the reptiles, and then he created man. Dave Lewis had brought this passage up to me a few weeks ago, and we read it once before. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. You could say flesh, you could say blood. We're all different. We didn't all come from one ancestor. So God here says, he made from one blood every nation of men. He didn't say from one blood of every life, or all life, which would include the animals, but one nation of men. We're all the human family. Our bloodline started with Adam and Eve. And then it got narrowed down at the time of the flood to Noah and his family. And then we all came from that. But evolutionists say that we're animals are related to us. And God doesn't say that. You even got people today that want to give the apes the same human rights as we've got because they believe they're on the same level with us. That are maybe some people that you wonder about sometimes. But in reality, we are different.
Said, because he was making, he goes, well, don't tell us about a God that, you know, destroys the world or, you know, does all that, you know. And that guy said, well, there's 35% of Christians today that don't believe the creation story. Now, why? Because they don't study their Bible.
Yeah, we're going to, one of our other lessons, we talk about compromise theories. I think that's lesson number 6. We're going to get into that a little bit. But yeah, it's sad when people that profess to say, I believe in God, but don't really believe in God, at least what he says. It's, David and I have talked about that before, of people wanting to do what they want to do. All they're trying to do is justify it in their own mind somehow, to soothe their conscience, whatever it happens to be. They may deep down know what God wants them to do, but they try to convince themselves, well, that's not really what God means. And so we come up with all kinds of fancy theories to try to justify what we want to do or what we want to believe. like I said, we'll get into that a little bit. But then in 1 Timothy, we read chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. The Apostle Paul is talking about what happened in the Garden of Eden actually affects our relationship between men and women. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control." Here Paul is going back again to the very beginning to make his point here, to show us why the Bible says the man is supposed to be the head of the household. In the husband-wife relationship, in relationship in the church, the men take the leadership role. Why? Some try to say, take this passage and say this was a cultural thing that was going on at the time of Paul. And that way, that doesn't apply to us today. So we can have women elders, we can have women preachers, we can have women leading the Lord's table, saying prayers in the worship, singing, whatever. That is not a cultural thing. That's a God-created thing. He created Adam first, then Eve. Eve is the one who was tempted first, fell into transgression. Adam did follow suit. But because of that, God says, man will be the head of the house. He will be the leader of the church. That's not putting women down. In any organization that you have, there is an organization chart. There's somebody that has to be at the top and work their way down. Different jobs, different responsibilities. Men have the most responsibility. They'll also have more to answer for. But this is the reason. Back at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden was the serpent, Satan, and Eve is the reason all of this came about as it is now. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. So this is for all of mankind, for all time. The relationship that God laid out. It isn't something that men decided this is the way it should be. This is something God decided the way it should be. And it applied back in Adam and Eve's time just as the same as it applies today. So to justify women elders, preachers, and so on by saying this was just only true during the Apostle Paul's time, it's not true. Because Paul takes it clear back to the very beginning of our time.
You know, I didn't know that this has any bearing on that. Probably not. But man was made from the dust of the earth. The woman was taken. It was really taken out of Adam's woman. I don't think that has any bearing on this. But it explains a little bit more the sexist to us. The man was made first. He was made from the dust. And he went to sleep.
Yeah, God created Adam. He told Adam to name all the animals, and he did that. And he noticed that there was nobody like him. And so God caused Adam to go into a sleep, took a rib of Adam and made Eve, a helpmeet for Adam. And so, again, this is God's plan all along. But again, if you didn't know about Genesis, you didn't know about Adam and Eve, you didn't know about the Garden of Eden, you didn't know about the temptation of Satan and Eve sinning and then Adam sinning, you'd have no idea what Paul's talking about. That's why Genesis is so important, and it is true. Because not only did Jesus go back and use that as reference points, many of the New Testament writers did the same thing. They spoke of these people and these events as literal, historical events and facts. Not myths, not legends, not things that might have happened, but things that did happen. Then we go to Cain and Abel. They're also spoken of as true historical people. Let's get our Bibles and read Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Decided to read this and put it on the overhead because it's a little bit longer. You know, we read about Adam and Eve, but they had two sons that we are first acquainted with, and that is Cain and Abel. After Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, in chapter 4 it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he says, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And so you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth.'" That's a sad story. Second generation of people on the earth, and we have murder. You know, we often think of the sin of Adam and Eve as eating this fruit. Yeah, it's not that big a deal, maybe in our minds. But it was sin. It was disobedience to God. God doesn't categorize sin. We do. But to God, sin is sin no matter what it is. But we jumped from what we might call a little sin of eating a fruit that we shouldn't have eaten to murder the very next generation. Once sin gets a foothold, it grows. There are several lessons, of course, that can be learned from that. We won't go into all of them, but one is God even spoke to Cain and says, sin lies at the door. But you have a choice. You can overcome it. Cain didn't. He was so angry that he let the sin devour him. And it even says that he talked with Abel. So it wasn't like as soon as God rejected Cain that he walked out to that field and killed Abel. There seemed to be a period of time there. Don't know how long. Could have been hours. Could have been days. But there was enough time that Cain contemplated what he wanted to do. It wasn't a crime of just instant passion, of being angry right that moment and striking out at Abel. God talked to him, and Cain even talked to Abel. But then he saw Abel out in the field and killed him. Were Cain and Abel real people? Yes, they were. Adam and Eve were real people. Just as Adam and Eve were mentioned in the New Testament, so was Cain and Abel. The New Testament writers also speak of Cain and Abel as true historical people. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning." Beginning of what? Time here on earth. "That we should love one another." And that's a passage that Liam read, Romans 13, 8 through 10. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So here John, again, goes back to Cain and Abel and says there's evil in the world. Don't be like Cain. And then we read in Jude chapter 1, verse 11. Jude's talking about evil people. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So when somebody disobeys God, who's brought up? Cain. Because he murdered his brother.
Abel
just did what God told him to do.
That story is too much like we are today. I mean, people get mad because somebody else gets a promotion. Well, that guy probably earned the promotion. The other guy probably didn't.
Didn't, right.
You know, but yet we...
And it also points out that even though you do right, even though you're obeying God, that doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer. It doesn't mean that harm's not going to come to you. Abel, as far as we know, did everything right. And yet he still died. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks." Hebrews chapter 11, we talk about the faith chapter. Talk about those who had great faith in God and did and obeyed what God told them to do. Abel's one of those guys. He's listed there. And says, even though he's dead, he still speaks to us today.
If we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't know what Hebrews 11
was all about. That's right. And that's the point I'm trying to make, is the fact that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is not a bunch of myths. It isn't something that just made up to make good stories. These are truths. These are literal people that lived, historical events that happened. Again, Jesus referred back to that. These different writers of the New Testament keep referring back to the first part of Genesis. And then we read, jumping all over the place. Luke chapter 11, verses 50 and 51, "That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required to this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." The people were rebelling against God. And Luke here is saying, Jesus is saying here in Luke, that it's nothing new. You people have killed lots of prophets. The first one mentioned there is Abel. And it says, prophets whose blood was shed from the foundation of the world. Abel was killed so close to the time of creation that Jesus is saying, it's at the foundation of the world. You know, 2 weeks ago we had a chart up there and we condensed about 5 billion years of earth time into 24 hours. you know, evolutionists say that the earth has been forming for about 5 billion years, the universe for about 14, 15. But the earth's a little bit younger. It's only about 5 billion years old. But we noticed on that you started at midnight one night, and about the time you got to midnight that night, I think it was 1 minute and 17 seconds before midnight, man appears on the scene. Well, that's not at the foundation of the world. Evolutionists say man is just a latecomer. We just barely been here. But yet every time God speaks, man has been here since the beginning of time here on this earth. Abel, from the foundation of the world, his blood was shed. Somebody's not telling the truth. And I don't believe it's not God who's not telling the truth. So evolutionists, they have a big problem. And they know it. They don't admit it publicly, but they know it. But God's word is true. God's word is faithful. So we can see that without Genesis, we would not fully comprehend and understand a lot of these passages in the New Testament. Because they're going back to those first few chapters of Genesis. If we apply the normal principles of biblical interpretation and ignore pressure to make the biblical text conform to the evolutionary prejudices of our age, it is overwhelmingly obvious that Genesis was meant to be taken in a straightforward manner as an authentic, literal, historical record of what actually happened at the beginning of mankind's existence. But as Don was saying, too many people fall prey to that pressure. Everywhere you look, evolution's being taught. Whatever show you want to watch, evolution's being taught. Unless you have a strong, firm foundation of faith in the Bible, it's hard for you to stand. Either in schools, at work, or even friends. It's hard to stand up and say, I believe that God created the world in 6 days. A lot of people just laugh at you. You're some hick from the sticks. You're not mentally all there. And so a lot of people would rather be praised by men than they would by God. And of course, that's nothing new either. But we need to be able to stand up and say, I believe what God says. And this is what he says.
I just read in Hebrews, the other day, a verse, I think the book of Hebrews, I forget the verse, that the speaker there, the writer, was talking about creation. And he says that, he goes, it tells that God created the world, by command, by his mouth. And it went on to say that the things that we see that appear, the world was not made out of those things. You know, we look at a rock or the soil around, well, and we think the people who are real educated try to describe that. Now, that was made of dirt that basically rocks it readily dissolved and all of that. That book of Hebrews says, when we look at something, God made it by his voice, not with different things. So that is more amazing about creation. I had just what you were talking about, creation. Now when we see something, we think, oh, we know how that's made, you know, they try to explain it. We can't explain it because God made it with his voice.
God speaks and it happens. The power of God's word. Genesis, the book, speaks of people and events that are true. Again, they're not fables. They're not stories that have just been made up. They're true. And thousands of years later, after Genesis was written, the New Testament writers go back and refer to them. They're true. Jesus referred to them. They're true. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 are true. The whole Bible is true. And to this, hopefully we all can say, amen. There's nothing in the Bible that is deceitful. You know, God had this book written so that we might learn. He wants everyone to be saved. David talked about that Sunday. He wants everybody to repent and come to Him. He created us for a reason. What was that reason? To love Him. To worship Him. To praise Him. You know, a lot of us have children, grandchildren. What do we want? We want them to love us, to respect us. And we want what's best for them. Well, we're God's children. He wants us to love Him, to respect Him, obey Him. And He wants what's best for us. But we rebel sometimes. We all sin. But even because of that, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for each one of us. Why? Because He loves us. He wants us to live with Him forever. And it can happen. As long as we deal with one thing, sin. The problem of sin has to be dealt with. Because where God is, there can be no sin. And so in order to be in the presence of God, we have to deal with our sins. And how is that dealt with? Obeying God's what we call the plan of salvation. Believing what God says. We're reading these things. We're reading the Bible. We got to believe it. And hopefully that belief will cause us to act upon that belief. God, what do you have us to do? Well, I want you to repent. Turn away from the things of the world. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized. Immersed into water for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Baptism is where we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we are not literally washed in the blood. We sing that song sometimes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But it's a spiritual washing. It is obeying the commands of God and submitting to His will. And when we do that, it says that God will save us. And when our sins are dealt with, now we can come into the presence of God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 talks about walking in the light as He is in the light. As long as we walk with God and walk the path that He's laid out for us, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to wash away our sins. But if we walk out of that light, if we walk off of the path that God has laid out for us, Jesus' blood doesn't do us any good anymore. And so we must obey God. This is why we have the Bible. Not just to entertain us, not just to know that there's a God, which is important, but to fully understand what God requires of us. And God has written this book, this Bible, not to deceive us, not to trick us, but to honestly lay out what happened and why it happened, and then what we need to do about it. So yes, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is true. God said it. And so we must believe it and act upon that belief. Satan, on the other hand, he's done what he's done from the very beginning. Oh, did God really tell you not to eat of the fruit of that tree? He said to Eve. Don't you know that the day you eat of it, you're going to have your eyes open and you're going to be like gods? He says, you shall not surely die. Well, God's doing the same thing to people today. They read the Genesis account. They believe or read about repent and be baptized. But yet they come up with something that the devil puts in their head and says, you really don't need to be baptized. All you got to do is just say you believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So Satan is still deceiving people today. It's not God that's deceiving people, it's Satan. God's word is true. God's word is faithful. We must believe it. We need to remember that if there was no creation, then that means there was no creator. If there was no creator, then there was no Jesus. Because John chapter 1 tells us Jesus created everything. He was there. And if there's no Jesus, there's no Savior. If there's no Savior, there's no salvation. That's what Satan would have you to believe. But the truth of the matter is, there is a God. There was a creation. Jesus is our Savior. And we can have salvation. So what about Genesis chapter 1 and 11? Is it truth? Or is it fiction? That's the question we all must answer for ourselves. Either we believe what God says or we don't. There is no middle ground. Satan wants us to not believe it. And sadly, many people don't believe it. But from what we've read and what we've studied so far, we can rest assured that it is truth. And if we think of it as being truth, we know that it is truth, then we must live our lives accordingly. Because one day, we're going to stand before God in judgment, and our life is going to be judged by the words of God. How well did you keep the commands of God? Of course, God knows that we're not going to be perfect. That's why we have the avenue of prayer, of confessing, asking God for forgiveness. But we must do our best to live the way God wants us to live. We can't go out here and just live the way that we want to 6 days out of a week and come here on Sunday and say, okay, now God, I'm going to live for you today. That isn't going to work. The Christian life is a 24-hour life, 7 days a week. Jesus wasn't here on this earth and just served God once in a while. He served his Father each and every day, no matter what it was that God asked him to do. Even taking his own cross to Calvary and being nailed to that cross. Jesus willingly did it for you and for me. So then I guess we have to ask the question, what are we doing for God? Are we giving our life to Him? Things we need to think about. Yes, God's word is truth. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it is the truth of God's word. We're going to end there tonight, and we'll begin again next week. Before we're dismissed, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and study your word. we pray this, we study your word, that we will accept what you have to say and we'll put it to work in our lives, that we will obey you, do those things that you would have us to do, so that when the end comes, we can be found faithful and that we will live with you for eternity. We realize that we do make mistakes, we do fall short, but we do have that avenue of prayer, asking for forgiveness, and may we always use that avenue, and may we always be faithful and honest and sincere in carrying out your will. Be with us now as we go through our lives, that we will be an example, that we will be a light to our families and our communities. Bring us back again. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.